And now, Father, as we look into your word, we thank you for it. It's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. My subtitle for this is a pep rally, and so I hope you find this encouraging this morning. And I think that was the thought for those early Hebrew Christians in Rome, that they might get an emotional boost. Perhaps you need that. When I was in third grade, I wanted to be a paleontologist. I had this huge collection of dinosaurs, and I actually went around to the different classes and I made presentations on those. And of course, I didn't find out till much later some of the things I was being told and some of the things I read were actually wrong, not scientific. But by the time I hit ninth grade, I had morphed. My passion had morphed from dinosaurs to cars. And so I had a large collection of model cars, matchbox replicas. You've probably seen the corgis. I really liked the corgis. They were English little cars, very well made. Not long after that, I decided I wanted to build and race cars. And so that's why I went to what was called GMI at the time. It's now called Kettering. And I studied automotive engineering because I was going to go race cars. So I was very naive at that time, I think. I wanted to go win the Indy 500. And that, you know, my mother used to tell me, aim for the moon even if you just hit the barn door. So that's quite an accomplishment to win the Indy 500. But obviously the Lord had other ideas, and I'm really glad he did. But I still like auto racing, and so that's why I think I like the figures of a race in the Bible. And just in the New Testament, we have a Christian race used as a figure 8 times. Pastor Bill referred to one at Salt, the one in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And when he first talked about a race, I thought, I'm going to have to change my sermon for this morning. But no, it was a different text. But we're just going to look at this one text in Hebrews that John just read. But this isn't a race that you can run with your legs or with wheels, but this race is run by faith. But first I need to explain the starting line. One must already be saved to start this race. And so to get your entry ticket or entry into this race, you first have to be born again through faith in Christ. And then also, let me explain the finish line. The destination of heaven is already assured to believers. John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. And see, that's a present possession. That's actually immutable because that's God's declaration. And so you are going to heaven if you've come to faith in Christ. But that's not the finish line here, really. The finish line is what we call the Bema. Unfortunately, most of the time it's translated as a judgment seat. The Bema came from the Greek games, and there would be a judge's stand, and then all the folks would, you know, that placed would get a wreath. A Stephanos, which is mentioned like in that 1 Corinthians 9 passage. And so at that judge's stand, they'd give out awards, medals, and these wreaths, typically. It's not a place where the athlete was punished. If you came in last place, they didn't shoot you. So I think there's some misunderstanding about the Bema, and I just keep it as Bema because it's really a place for awards or not, and very real. But Romans 8:1, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So you don't get there and get a spanking, okay? So Might not get many rewards. It just depends on the believer. If we're faithful servants, there'll be more rewards. I usually don't even think about that. I'll just be glad to get there and see Jesus and some of my loved ones that I've missed so much. Okay, on your mark, get set. Well, I'm not really too certain how they started the races back in the first century AD, but I know they didn't use a starter's gun or say, gentlemen, start your engines. Or these days they say drivers. But he talks about this great cloud of witnesses. And in the Bible, when you see the word therefore, a lot of Bible teachers say, go and look and see what it's there for. And the cloud of witnesses is chapter 11. It's actually a very long chapter, 40 verses. And it talks about all of our heroes and heroines of the faith. All your favorite Bible characters are in that, and some of them not mentioned. And it says surrounding us. So I think maybe we have some of those today, some folks that are still living, and they're running a really good race. And so these witnesses aren't spectators. They're finished contestants. Howard Hendricks used to say that Christianity is not a spectator sport like football. You know, it's like 22,000 people who desperately need exercise watching 22 guys that desperately need rest. So, but that's not Christianity. The witnesses in chapter 11 have reached the finish line through faith and have received the reward. Like I say, there's people today that are competing, and they are encouragement to me. And by the word translated witness is martyres, from which Justin the Martyr got his name, and it means testimony or witness. And the word morphed into a person who died for their faith and testimony. According to my great-grandmother, I'm actually a descendant of Justin the Martyr, but there's no documentation of that. But it wasn't his last name. It was Justin the Martyr. So don't even know if he had a last name. So when I was a kid, I almost died from asthma. And back in those days, they had, you've got asthma, don't you? That's what I thought. We talked about that. Back in those days, there was the treatments were horrible. They didn't have all these magic inhalers. I had some red liquid and some green liquid, and they tasted horrible, and I didn't think they did a thing. And to this day, I'm convinced they were about 50-proof alcohol. And the idea was you keep the asthmatic patient calm. You don't want them to get excited because they might get an attack. And that was the thinking then. They thought that was a bad thing. But when I got in the ninth grade, they sent me to a specialist, someone on the leading edge of treating asthma. And she was a little Jewish German doctor. And she said, throw away the medicine. I was ready to marry her at that point. I hated that stuff. And she said, go out for Z sports, especially the long distance running events. And so, okay. And see, up to that point, I would actually get in trouble if I went out and tried to run and play, so I had to kind of sneak, because I'd get an asthma attack, and that's bad, right? No, it's just the opposite, because my lungs were underdeveloped by the time I was in ninth grade. So anyway, so the first sport I entered was track, and back then, at least at my school, the longest event was the mile run. And so, but I was terrible, and that's an understatement. I mean, I was out of shape, I had asthma, I have perfectly flat feet, and on top of that, I'm not built like a runner. I mean, my torso's long relative to my legs, so I've got a squatty body. And since high school, I've lost 2.5 inches of height, so I'm even squattier than I was then. So anyway, not really a good sport for me, but especially when compared to others. So, in fact, I was so bad, not only was I frequently lapped, but sometimes people thought the race was over. And they'd wander on the track, and I'd have to dodge them, to finish. So it was bad. But we had some athletes in our school, the Henderson brothers, and these guys were natural athletes. They were kind of like Chapmans, I guess. But they, these guys, they were tall, disgustingly good-looking African-American guys, intelligent, you know, just, I can't say enough good about these guys. They were polite and respectful. Well, when I was doing my run in the mile run, Larry Henderson would get down to the track on my last lap, and he would cheer me on, tell me, you know, lengthen your stride, reach down, Lance. And I'm like, this guy's a star. You know, he was a finished contestant. He's sort of like the finished contestants in Chapter 11. And so he was that. And I have to tell you, it was very motivating. You know, I gave it 110%. But he's like those believers in Chapter 11. And I'll never forget that. Okay, next lap. Let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily entangles us. A NASCAR driver just got disqualified because his car was too light. In fact, he was thrown out of the championship. His car was too light by 17 pounds. And obviously, the lighter a car, the faster it'll go. And so they have to be very strict. And so they weigh the cars after every race. And so in the Greek games, believe it or not, they actually ran naked, you know, just to be as light as possible. If you look at athletes today, they don't wear any more clothing than they need to, just to be their fastest. When I finally got the go-ahead to run as a kid, I really worked hard at it. I mean, the little farmhouse we lived in, there's a one-lane road in front of it, and I used to run up and down and up and down hours. Well, my brother had these leg weights, and he never used them, never even went out for sports, and so I borrowed them, and they had these lead inserts, and so you could make them heavier or lighter with these inserts. Well, it wasn't very long, and I had them maxed out as far as the weight, and I would run for miles with those, and it was, well, it was cathartic for me, for a kid who was never allowed to run and play, to finally be able to do something like this. But what do you suppose happened when I took those leg weights off? I felt like a rocket. I mean, I felt faster than a scalded cat. I was just, it really did increase my speed. So, but just as in a foot race, some things can slow us down in our Christian race. There are things that might slow you down that don't slow me down, or vice versa. And we need to identify those things in our lives and eliminate those or reduce them so we can run a better race. So, next lap, let us run with endurance. The word translated endurance is hupomone, which has the meanings of endurance, standing firm, or perseverance, which I kind of like. But this isn't a sprint, the Christian life. It's like a marathon. It's not a drag race or even a 500 miler. It's more like the 24 hours of Le Mans. I mean, it's grueling. And you know that. If you've been a believer for very long, you know sometimes being a Christian, if you're open about your faith, if you're sharing your faith, you're going to get some pushback. And so, but this race belongs to the proverbial tortoise. I think there's a lot of racing left, as we can see around our country. We have a lot of folks who don't know the Lord, and they haven't heard the gospel. They don't understand the gospel. And one of the reasons we work with kids so much here is because if you lead one of these kids to the Lord, you not only have a soul that's saved, but you've got a life that's saved. And so we've got plenty of opportunities to do that here, by the way. Abraham, in the previous chapter, is always a good example of faith. Paul used him a number of times as an example of faith. He waited 25 years for the promise of a son. He was promised the son, and of course, you know, Ishmael, how he came about, and that was by not believing the promise. But But he was he, and then he was asked to offer him up in a, as a sacrifice. So, and so, you know, those Finnish contestants, we can still look forward to them. We may be running for a long time to come yet. You know, could be quite a while. Okay, next lap, fixing our eyes on Jesus. And this doesn't mean staring at a picture of Jesus as if we knew what he looked like anyway. But it means focusing on who he is and what he has done for us, as we are about to do in our communion service, by the way. That's always good timing for that focus, that contemplation. And Satan is always trying to get us sidetracked, you know, to get us off the race course for a shortcut. But there are no shortcuts in the Christian life. And the fact that the Christian life can be a very long, grueling race, if we do get off the path or stumble or, you know, step in a pothole, there's plenty of time to get back into the race. And you're never out of it. So this means here, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, which means the pioneer, our leader, as in follow the leader, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. And remember the word for endurance, hupomene? This is the verb form, hupomeno. And so basically he endured, and his endurance is also motivational for us when we look at what he went through. And despising the shame, crucifixion was not for Roman citizens, as you may know, but slaves, foreigners, and criminals. So Jesus was, in effect, taking the blame for all the world's sin. And it's just no wonder he, in Gethsemane, he shed drops of blood. He has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so what do you do when you finish your work? Well, I sit down, and I've got this nice recliner. So it's very nice for watching football, very comfy. But I do that when my work's done, which is a much shorter work day these days than it used to be. So, but Jesus said that it is finished. It's completed, his work on the cross. Verse 3, of course, for consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. You know, I don't know what's going to happen with America in the future, but we need to remember this, because he was against a hostile world, a hostile government, and endured. So, and, you know, our races that we're running, you know, your race is different from my race, but they all might get a little tougher in the future. But I'm seeing some pushback against Christianity these days. I'm sure you see some of it too. And remember, ultimately, where that's coming from. We need to peel back all the layers, and there's a god of this world. Satan is called the prince of the power of the air, and Jesus called him the ruler of this world. 1 John 5:19, the whole world lies in the evil one. And so we need to focus on that. It's not our neighbor. It's not our family member. It's not our friend, or not our enemy. We're supposed to love our enemies, so I guess we shouldn't have enemies. But so anyway, there's a lot of this pushback. So please vote on Tuesday if you're kind of sitting on the fence. You know, just and pray about it. Please pray for America. And as we've learned before, these Hebrew Christians were under a lot of pressure. Nothing like we've seen, at least yet. So Nero was blaming the Christians for the burning of Rome, when in fact it was he who started the fire. These Hebrew Christians in Rome were really feeling the heat, pun intended. A lot of them had been put out of the synagogue, which happened then for any Jew who came to faith in Christ anyway. So sometimes they lost their livelihood. Some lost their homes. And as we could see from chapter 13, if we read it, some of them are even put into jail, which is why the writer said to remember the prisoners. So these Jewish Christians were under some severe pressure, we might say, And they were trying to disguise themselves. They were trying to, like, put, we, some folks just put on a Halloween suit. They were trying to go back to the old practices of Judaism and disguise themselves so people wouldn't know that they really had faith in Christ. And I can certainly understand the pressure. In modern terms, we would call this codependency. You've probably heard the word, but this is when our behavior and attitudes are shaped by trying to earn the favor of those around us, worrying about what others think about us. We see this most in adolescents, right? The peer pressure, and they're trying to respond to that. They aren't yet secure in themselves, or many of them aren't. That's, you know, as adults, we're supposed to grow out of that, but unfortunately, many don't. And of course, this has always been a problem for being a believer, as a Christian, because we may have friends or family members who ridicule us or reject us because we have faith in Christ. And this has always been around. John 12:43, they love the approval of man rather than the approval of God. And that's what it boils down to in terms of codependency as believers. And so I remember the first time I told my friends, you know, I had a gang. You know, everybody has their own gang of friends, might be family members. But when I told them I didn't have the right words to say, but when I told them I'd come to faith in Christ, they were just guffawing, laughing, and just, Lance? No way. But it's important to do, and that's why we often encourage public professions of faith, because it means that person has to draw a line. And I think it's important, you know, for them, because they may still have associations that are not beneficial to their growth in Christ. So back to my running the mile on my old track team, I quickly learned that even though I was usually last place, I was really competing against myself. And here's a text from Galatians, and I think this is... the purpose isn't to combat codependency, but I think it's a good application. Galatians 6, verses 3 through 5. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. For each one shall bear his own load. And, you know, I think this is an important principle here, is that we're all different. We all have different gifts. We all have a different race to run. And some of those gifts are given to us to run that race. But don't compare yourself to the person next to you in the pew. They may have a totally different race. And so I learned a long time ago to compare myself with myself. When I first started out running the mile, I was over 12 minutes when I had the courage to actually time myself. The first time, I don't know what I ran. It was probably worse than that. But I worked very hard, and by the time I quit track, I was down to 6 minutes and 20 seconds. That was my all-time best. And that is, if I compare that to the world, I mean, even by then, the 4-minute mile had been broken. And so 6 minutes and 20 seconds, but for me, it was excellent. And, I feel proud of the effort that I put in, the work that I put in. And so, like I say, don't compare yourself to other believers. We're just totally, we're very diverse. May not think that looking at this congregation, but we really are. And but you can work just as hard as the person next to you. Over the years, I've worked with some recovering alcoholics. Some of the nicest people I've ever met were recovering alcoholics. And almost universally, they're codependent. And they're always trying to earn the approval of people around them. And that's bound to fail. And then they self-medicate with alcohol. But I discovered a great book on this through one of my friends. And it was actually written by a recovering alcoholic, and it's called Codependent No More by Melody Beattie. And it's not a Christian book per se, but it really deals with some of these issues and helps us as we go forward, sharing our faith, you know, standing up for Christ, because we don't need to please people. We really don't. But if we're most interested in pleasing the Lord and His approval, it'll put things into their proper perspective. And then we'll be less concerned about the approval of others. But I found sometimes there's a side benefit of respect. I just say I'm a believer. This is what I believe. And, you know, yeah, there's going to be some pushback, but I think there's some respect there. So, but focusing on comparing myself to myself, it really took a big weight off my shoulders, because I was never going to be a Larry Henderson. I didn't have the natural gifts. I mean, you know, he was built for athletics, and I wasn't. You know, I've always been very strong, but other than that, you know, I can't walk and chew gum at the same time. So anyway, I am this time going to.